You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Our scripture reading today is in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so they don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we're going to cover, very importantly, these next three weeks of sermons in three different ways. We're getting back into the book of Galatians. We're going to look at verses 16 through 26 over the next 3 weeks. And we're going to look today at what it means when Paul says to walk by the Spirit. And why does Paul say that we should do this? And the next week, we're going to look at why walking in the Spirit really matters. I mean, what's at stake here? How it affects other people and what's happening when we do that and what happens when we don't walk in the Spirit. What do our lives look like when we are not doing that? That's next week. And then we'll wrap up verse 16 through 26 with more specifics on how exactly we are to be doing this. And so the next 2 weeks you may be leaving each week going, wait, I need to know how. Well, it's a build up. So I'm asking you to commit for the next 3 weeks to learn more about how. But let me just begin by asking this question. Have you ever really wanted to change in some way? There's something in your life, something going on where you really, really wish and hope and long for change that is so real that the people can look at you and go, Yeah, that dude is different. That girl's different than what she used to be. There are so much different things happening in their life. I mean, a change where you can see that all those things that you wanted to stop doing, you're actually not just doing less, but you've actually come to a place where you've stopped doing them. If you ever wanted to come to a place where you stop your actions, the behavior and the language and the thinking that actually has brought pain to other people, where you've embarrassed yourself, or maybe you've gotten into trouble. Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where your current way of living has stolen or grabbed hold of some sort of hope that has come to convince you there you'll never change? Are you at a place today, the second week into the new year, where you're like, wow, all of those things I wanted to do different, all those things I wish could change, I just don't see that it's going to happen this year? This text today that we see in Galatians addresses this, and it reminds us of the hope that we do have for true, real, lasting change. The main emphasis that we're looking at in the second half of Paul's letter to the Galatians is that in Christ, life is liberty. We were in bondage. That's what we've been looking at. We were in bondage under the curse of the condemnation of the law. But Christ came and he did a work on the cross. He did a work with his life. He did a work on the cross and the resurrection that set us free from that. We were slaves of sin, but now we are God's children. And if you remember, he's writing this letter to Gentiles. He's saying, it's not just that the Jewish people are free. Gentiles, you are free. You definitely, of all people, should know that you don't have to go back to the law. You can live in liberty now. And Paul warned them before we got into Advent season, and we saw this in chapter 5, the first part of chapter 5. He warned them that our liberty can be lost. We can like give it away. Some relapse back into the bondage of ritual ceremony. That's what he's been talking about. While others use that liberty and use that freedom as license. In verse 13, we looked at that just right before we went into Advent. And so the last time we looked at Galatians, we saw where and what Paul was emphasizing in these verses 13 through 15, namely that the true Christian freedom, this true liberty that we want, is a way that we are expressing ourselves in self-control for the good and for the joy of other people. It's not just, I'm going to go do this act, I'm going to do this ceremony religiously so that I can feel good about myself. No, it is a liberty that's moving God's people in a way that's blessing other people. It's being used by God for others. And so now Paul begins to explain how any of this is possible, how the change is possible, how this blessing of others is possible. And first, we need to remember that earlier in this letter, we learned that this freedom is obtained by Christ. And now we're getting into this chapter 5 where we're seeing that it's maintained by the Holy Spirit. This is true for us. The answer to all of the things that we are looking for a change in our life is found in the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, moving forward, in this little section that we're going to be reading, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times. And I don't know where you are when it comes to the name, that part of the Trinity where we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you're like, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we weren't one of those churches. Well, we are. See, we have this identity with Jesus because Jesus even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to give us this image. We see in Genesis that we are created in the image of God. So we have this idea of God the Father. We have an image of Jesus. There's paintings of him. There's all this stuff. So it kind of gives us this idea, even though we don't really know. We weren't there. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's been words used to call him a ghost, to call him the Holy Spirit. Jesus refers to him as a counselor, a helper. To quote Pastor John MacArthur, he says, just as Jesus Christ is the primary person behind our justification, the Holy Spirit is the primary person behind our sanctification, making us more holy. What we are reminded of and remember in the next 3 weeks is that what we are reminded of, we'll be remembering the next 3 weeks, is that a believer can no more sanctify himself than he could save himself in the first place. The believer cannot live the Christian life by his own resources any more than he could save himself by his own resources. So that struggle to change, what we're going to see today and what we're going to be reminded of next few weeks is you can't do it on your own. The most profound and yet simple definition, MacArthur goes on to say, of the faithful Christian life is a life that is lived under the direction and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's our theme over the next few weeks. We're going to begin by looking today at 2 major things, and we're going to close out with some helpful practical things to start remembering. The first major point is this, that the fact is that there is Christian conflict, that there is within the Christian a struggle. I want you to track with me on this. Christians, for those of you who have professed Christ, who are following Jesus, do you remember those times that you do the things that look very unchristian? And you're like, Jason, yeah, that was on the way to church this morning. I mean, yeah, I remember that really, really well. Perhaps like me, you've acted a certain way, and then afterwards, the fact you realize, wow, how could that have come out of my mouth? How could those thoughts have been surfacing in my mind. How could I have been that foolish, acted out of my mind that much? I mean, have I forgotten that I'm a Christian? Have I forgotten some disciplines in my life? How come I couldn't have been more in control? How many of you can relate to that? You don't have to lift your hand. Awesome, you started to lift your hand. But you don't have to do that in corporate worship. Or maybe you remember thinking at times like this. And we're just being honest here. Man, I wish I was free to act like that person. That person doesn't seem to care about anything. I mean, if I wasn't a Christian, or if I wouldn't need to worry about what my church thought or what they thought, I might find a little more happiness in life, just to have this little more freedom to do this, not worry about consequences. Obviously, that's a lie, right? But that's sometimes what we think. Just kind of have this freedom just to not worry about what I think or watch or look at or say, and just sort of be free, living freely, living foolishly, like, you know, all those people around us. Usually for me, it's when I find myself at some public sporting event in which my kids are competing. I find myself in the crowd, acting like the crowd. There have been times I've acted and just, you know, so immaturely, so foolishly, and there are times I've actually restrained myself. More often I've restrained myself than I haven't. Believe it or not, kids, that's true. And when I refrain myself, even though I'm restraining myself, I find myself thinking, gosh, I wish I could just say what they're saying. I wish it didn't matter what I said, but then something kicks in. It's like, okay, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a pastor. I'm doing this 2 miles down the road from the church that I pastor. And I'm reminded my hope should not be in whether or not my children are getting a fair contest on the court. Instead, my hope should be that whatever we're encountering is building in us a character that's godlike. It's like giving us a chance. But the reality is there's this conflict, right? I mean, can you track with what I'm saying? I mean, any of you been there? It may not be a sporting event. Maybe while you're driving, somebody cuts you off. It may be something your spouse says to you or the way your kids talk to you where you just want to, like, oh, I wish I wasn't a Christian right now. There's this conflict that we have, and Paul understands this conflict, and he's saying from the very beginning here in our text in Galatians chapter 5 that there is conflict. When we profess to follow Jesus, when we repent of our sins, confess that we need him, we choose to surrender to him in our lives, and he gives us this amazing grace. We're also given another gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is important. When we ask Jesus into our hearts, we're not asking Jesus into our hearts. We're asking him to forgive us. We're acknowledging you paid the price. You know where Jesus is? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding. He's praying for you. What actually happens is the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes to affirm our faith, grow our faith, keep our faith. The Holy Spirit is what illumines the Word of God for us. The Holy Spirit is called to be our teacher and our counselor. He shows us how to walk like Jesus. And that is beautiful. It is a very undeserved gift, and it is very, very good for us. The older I get, the greater opportunity I have to zoom out and just see what an amazing gift it really is. However, as the Holy Spirit takes residence inside of us, what we see in this text, the Holy Spirit takes residence in us. In us. Think about that. Us. Who, though we are loved, though we are chosen, though we are saved, though we are forgiven by God, on this side of eternity, we come from a fallen world. We are in a fallen world, and we still have this flesh. We still have what Paul refers to as old clothes. We still have this mind, this earthly mind that we are told in Romans 12 that needs to be renewed. The mind thinks certain ways. We still are tempted to lust, and the lust drive our passions. We still have these cravings, and the cravings constantly tempt us to act and behave certain ways. And the cravings say, the new clothes don't fit. Take them off. Go ahead and put the old clothes back on. You're more comfortable. You're like everybody. You don't stand out with the old clothes on. And all of that is what we see, and what we see in this text as the flesh. The flesh. We find this sort of language all throughout the pastoral epistles. Flesh versus the spirit. Loving the world versus loving the things of God. In the world, but not of the world. Does all that sound familiar? Living for present ambition, temporary pleasures versus eternal joy and long-term reward. Quite simply, for Christian, there is conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Paul himself understands this. Like every other believer, he faced the constant struggle with the flesh. Look with me in the book of Romans, chapter 7. I want to read, verses 15 through 25. So it's a lengthy portion, but I think you can identify, if you've never seen this before, or if you've read this often before, hear this as a first time. Hear this like you can identify. This is the man who God used to plant churches, who emboldened the Christian faith. So hear his struggle. Verse 15. Paul writes, "For I do not understand what I am doing." Sound familiar? "Because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I'm no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin living in me." Wait a minute. Paul's saved, but he's saying there's sin still dwelling in him. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is within me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do." When he uses the word practice there, that sounds like a habit. I'm practicing this. I'm continuing this. There's this ongoing conflict. Verse 20, "Now if I do what I do not want to do, I'm no longer the one who does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law, when I want to do what is good, evil is present within me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body." Verse 24, "I have felt this before. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Oh, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." In chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We see Paul confessing here that there is a struggle with the flesh and the spirit. We go back to verse 17 in our Galatians passage, and he says, "For the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want." Can you relate to that? The word flesh here is the Greek word sarx, which refers to both the literally physical skin, muscle, tissue, but it also refers and describes a state of those who are not in Christ, meaning in the flesh. You see passages in scriptures like those in the flesh. But in this context, both in Romans and in Galatians, Paul uses the word sarx, the flesh, to refer to a part of a believer that functions occasionally apart from the work of the Spirit, apart from what God is requiring and wanting him or her to do. It is the part of us that occasionally will stand against what God wants and gives in to the old habits. You see, the unsaved person, the person who does not know Jesus, hasn't given their life to Jesus, they will often have regrets over their actions, won't they? Now, here's the thing. He or she will have regrets mostly because they understand there are looming consequences that they face. The person without Christ usually finds regrets because they realize it's hurting their relationship, their standing with other people. But the person who is convicted, the person who has the Holy Spirit, is convicted. There's something in them that's nagging them, that's working on them. The unsaved person acts like an unsaved person. They don't know any other way. That's the way they act. What's on their mind is conquest, promoting themselves, sexual immorality, dishonoring people. They don't know any other way to live. They usually only feel guilty whenever they realize that their children don't trust them anymore, that their spouse has left them, that their boss wants to fire them, that they have disconnected from people who are bringing good in their life. In fact, their habits and their hang-ups and their way of living, their sinful living, has hurt their relationships. They got arrested or whatever. A saved person who strives to follow Jesus, I like to use the word nagging. There's this thing in you that says, I shouldn't act like that. I shouldn't act like that. I shouldn't act like that. Whenever I would leave the house to go out to party, my dad would sometimes pull me aside in high school. And I was a good kid. I didn't really make a lot of behavioral mistakes. I was a leader in my youth group, and I was captain of my football team. And so I knew that it was important to sort of always kind of be above all the pressures and the temptations. But my dad would always say, remember, Jason, when you leave this house, you're taking my name with you. Okay, so I'm connected to my father. That's good. My mom, though, would occasionally say, I am praying that if you do something you shouldn't do, I'm praying you get caught. Thanks, Mom. And usually I did. It's like the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're supposed to walk in such a way that we are seen as the light, so that the people can go, he's connected to the Father. Like, he's connected. He's a Jesus follower. But when that doesn't even work, there is something within us that's like nagging us, like, no, you're not supposed to live this way. You're not supposed to live like them. You're not supposed to walk that way. There's something different. That is the work and the counsel of the Holy Spirit. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, but the Spirit is in us working. And so, like Paul, we have this conflict within us. And at my age, like I said earlier, I've come to consider that this is a beautiful thing. I do remember being young, wishing I could just be like my friends, wishing that I could just do whatever I wanted to do and not care. And when I say I remember that when I was young, that's like a couple weeks ago. I remember thinking, gosh, what freedom they have just to, but then I remember the treasure and I remember this scripture and I remember what's available to us. Next week's very important for us to unpack that. But for this week, we see the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. When we are saved, we're born again, we are Christian, it doesn't mean that the flesh and its cravings immediately are gone instantly. We would love that. We saved, we pray a prayer, and we're given these magic beans, and never again do we lust. Never again do we say anything wrong. Never again are we tempted to act this way or do that way. In fact, that's not true. In fact, the enemy sometimes will come harder. Say, remember how comfortable the old clothes feel for you? Why do you want to keep trying to fit into this coat? It's not you. You're this. It comes harder, the pressure. But now we actually, because we have the Holy Spirit, here's the good news. We actually now have a chance to change. Before, no, but now, living in us, we have the Holy Spirit. Let's listen to Paul say it again. I say then in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Just to unpack that, if we were to say that today, it would almost like be saying that Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit, and what you'll notice is you won't be doing the things that you have cravings to go do. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't be doing the things. Walk by the Spirit, and you will change. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For those flesh desires, what is against the Spirit against what is it? So there's this conflict that's very real, that's present. People of grace, there's in fact this Christian conflict. You are not alone. You are like Paul. You are like your pastor. You're like the elders of this church. There's conflict between flesh and spirit. Maybe that's encouraging for you to hear, like, oh, okay. I thought it was just me. I thought I was doing everything wrong. Well, you might be doing some things wrong. But let's understand that the way of victory first begins by just understanding that there is conflict and there will be conflict. But Paul says the way of victory also is you need to walk by the Spirit. Notice, first of all, it's not optional. This is a command. This is important for our freedom and our victory. If you've been born again, Christ forgave you. He paid the price. He's claimed you as His. You have been adopted. You didn't deserve it. He gave it to you. And all of eternity of joy and pleasure awaits you. But in order to grab hold of that reality in day-to-day life, there is something you must do. You must wake up and walk in the Spirit. In verse 16, it says, walk by the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. It's the word that's an active word. It means to get learning how to walk. You see here that Paul's addressing this like, it's urgent that you start walking now. What comes to my mind is the picture of animals when they're born. Google baby deer learning how to walk. Google first deer, the elegance of a deer, and you watch how they jump over things. They sell fences, and they don't always find the front of your car. Usually they're avoiding stuff and jumping over stuff. I mean, but then Google learning to walk. You ever seen a giraffe as soon as they're born? Or a deer as soon as they're born? Immediately they're like, getting their, you know, legs together and getting it going and trying to walk. Why do animals walk quicker than humans? Because it's urgent. They got to get after it. They don't start walking, they're going to get eaten. Let's go. Let's get walk. Come on. Come on. It's let's go. And I remember that principle whenever I was helping my kids learn how to walk. So many times we hinder our own children learning how to walk, or our own people beginning, because we coddle them, we support them, we say, okay, no, we don't want you to ever fall. And so what happens is we sort of ease them up. And so we've all done this before as parents, right? Your kids learn to walk, and so you're holding them and you're teaching them, and they're like leaning all on you and they're holding all onto you. You're tracking with me on that? Do y'all ever do that? Okay. But what I learned that there was someone somewhere down the road said, you really teach your kids to walk quicker whenever you put them up against the wall. Y'all ever done that? Because what happens when kids learn how to walk? They like stand up and they're like, I don't like this feeling. So they fall backwards down on their rear, right? And then they realize, okay, mom's there holding her hands up. I'm going to, instead of trying to struggle to get to mom, I'm going to just fall backwards. Yeah, this is more like it. And then I'm going to crawl to mom. And whether I crawl or walk, she's still going to be happy to get me. What happens when you put a kid up against the wall? Their back's against the wall. They can't fall backwards, right? So they have to either fall right on their face, but most of them don't. if they could like do this a little, they start catching themselves. Some of you are afraid I was about to fall off. But that's what happens with babies. They can't fall backwards. They gotta fall either forward or they put their feet out in front of them. Paul is saying, don't fall backwards. Stop crawling. Let's start walking. And walking in the Spirit, we see in verse 25, he words it this way. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is a more passive use of the word. This is kind of like following along. Get in step. Let me ask you this morning, do you let the Spirit lead you? Think about that. Or are you fighting against the Spirit? Do you wake up in the morning letting the Spirit guide you? Or do you immediately run to the world? You know what that means. Do you immediately run to the television? Do you immediately run, old school here, to the newspaper? Do you immediately grab your phone and look at what the world is offering? Or do you wake up and say, okay, Spirit, guide me today. Today my back's up against the wall. There's going to be conflict. I need to start stepping forward. Because there's real conflict within us, God commands us through his messenger Paul, walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. Choosing to ignore this command is not only arrogant and naive, I would suggest that it's sinful. And it's something that you should confess. God, I want to be successful. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. Okay, well then walk with me. Well, I don't want to do it today. That's sin. That's ignoring a command. Next week, we're going to look at more why and how costly it is to not follow in the Spirit. And we're going to look at the beautiful results of what happened when we walk in the Spirit. But today, I want to wrap up our time by just giving you some suggestions on how to begin. How to begin to walk in the Spirit. First of all, let's just accept the reality that there is conflict. Can you accept that? If you are saved, it takes time to walk. It takes time to change into new clothes. Just accept that. Be patient. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. Often we get so discouraged when we think that we're supposed to be beyond this. We're supposed to be better than this. Why am I still giving in to this? We get so discouraged when we experience life with anything but a sort of a health, wealth, prosperity, success, worldly favor. People don't like us. We get so discouraged. And here's the thing. No, that's not coming necessarily. There will always be a battle against the flesh until we arrive to our home in heaven. Can you admit that? Can you acknowledge that? In fact, I will say, for me, one of the most appealing things about heaven is not that someday I'll get to hug my dad again. It's not that I will get to have a place where I won't have hurting joints anymore. It's not that I'll get to just see all the glory. For me, truly, it is the day that my conflict against my flesh will finally be dead. Do you dream of heaven? Like, that's going to be the day that there's no more sin. There's no more hurting my wife. There's no more embarrassing my church. There's no more doing this. There's no more temptation to lust or to argue or to struggle or try to get power or win people over. No, it's just no more of that ever again. But until that day, there will be a struggle, a conflict. We learn how to fight by the better we walk. But we first need to admit that there's a conflict. Secondly, get honest with yourself. Like Paul, admit that just like every person in this room, there's a spirit battling within your flesh. Can you identify what it is that you're battling against? Have you shared that with anybody? When we were interviewing the elders here, when I felt like it was time for us to interview the people that God had put on my mind to interview and to talk with, along with all the qualifications in Titus and Timothy that we read and that I taught you about in the church, yes, they had to meet all those. But one of the things I was looking for in every interview, as I interviewed the individual and as I interviewed them with their wives, was, is this person aware of his sin? And is he honest with himself about the struggle? And I love that we have four guys, of which, and their families, that none of us would say, yes, we are better than everybody here. But we are four guys and our families that would say, we need Jesus just like everybody here. We are learning to walk and walking more and more and more. I am aware of the conflict, and I am aware that I must live in confessional community. It's that important for all of us. Have you gotten honest with yourself about your struggle, what you struggle with? Perhaps write in a journal tonight, God, here's the things I struggle with. God's not going to be like, ooh, I did not know that. You need to turn the page. You need to get past that, because that's not supposed to be talked about between us. No, I've sent my son to die for that. I want you talking to me about it. I want you acknowledging it to me. Or maybe you can be in an accountability group where you just share those things with each other. Thirdly, what you can start now is just start opening and enjoying the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you. We don't have time today, but I want to encourage you. Just read through Romans 8. The portion that Sam read earlier, portions of we just read chapter 7, part of chapter 7 about Paul's struggle. I want you this afternoon or this evening before you go to bed, read through chapter 8 and just listen. Mark all the places where it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit that helps us in that conflict. If you can admit like Paul, confess like Paul, then claim what Paul wrote in chapter 8. Open and enjoy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But we first need to say, with our hands open, our hearts open, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you do and lead and guide me however you want to? Which leads to the fourth little step to start off with. Get in step with the Spirit. I was talking to Rob earlier this morning about Reveille, you know, that song that's played by the bugle for the military. Now, I grew up watching Gomer Pyle. Sorry, it's my reference point. And my understanding of Reveille was, as the horns being played and the songs being played, everybody's crashing out of their units and trying real quickly to get all set up in formation. But Rob reminded me, no. When Reveille is being played, it's actually the raising of the colors, and you are already, and you better already be in formation. That really hit me. Walking in the Spirit is sort of like waking up, realizing I'm already in the formation with God. I'm already identified as one of His. This is my unit. I'm in your unit, Lord. And Reveille is the call. Okay. We're going to start going now. There's orders. There's commands. And you're saying with everybody else that you're in formation with right here, okay, now begins the day. Now begins the time I am in step with my commander, my counselor. You say, Jason, that's a little dramatic. It's not. It's a command. Walk in the Spirit. Get in step with the Lord. Start today. As Christians, the Holy Spirit is our gift and our counselor. Our counselor instructs us. Our counselor guides us. And there will be conflict. We need to be honest about that. And we need to rejoice that there's a way through it. And we need to get in step with him today. So, let's begin together. In just a second, praise team's going to come back up here and invite all of you who are saved, all of you who are Christian, all of you who know the conflict, that there's a spirit in the flesh. And I want you to join me in asking for help. Just confessing, I need you. Oh, I need you. The conflict is real, God, and I need you. And I need to walk in the victory of Christ. Help me, show me. For those of you who are here this morning who are not Christians, you've never really fully surrendered your life to Jesus. I want to ask you why. What's keeping you from the possibility of true, real change in your life? It's not going to happen outside of Jesus. It's not going to happen outside or apart from the Holy Spirit. It's just not. You're going to keep trying and keep striving, and you're not going to experience the change. I invite you to sing with us this song, I Need You, God. Make that confession in song. And then when our time is up, I want to encourage you to come up and talk with one of the elders and say, I just sang that song for the first time and meant it. I need Jesus. Will you show me what that means and how to get that? We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you about that. But that's the invitation for both Christian and non-Christian in this room. In just a second, confess in song with me, our need for him. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we do get weary and tired of this conflict that's within us, the old clothes, the flesh. And it seems like, God, in my life, and I know there's other people in this room that would say this with me, it seems like the flesh seems to win more than I want it to. But if I'm also just being honest with you, I thank you, God, that the flesh is winning way less than it used to. I thank you that once I stumbled off the wall into the wall, God, I feel that you've allowed me to run. Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming through. Thank you, God, for continually answering my cry. Help me walk. And oh, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do that work in the lives of everyone in this place. Help us to change by helping us to walk in step with the Spirit. We need you. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.